A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Well, so reads God's word. A question for us this morning: what is the most important issue in your life right now? If you were asked that question, if I asked you to come up with a top three, maybe a top five, if you're struggling to put them into three things, what would be the most important issue or issues in your life right now? Have you seen Family Fortunes, that game show on TV? The most common answers to a survey's question get put up on the screen. Contestants have to guess what people would have said in response to a particular question. If we were to play Family Fortunes right now and all of our answers were pooled into a survey of responses, I wonder what kind of answers would get points on the screen. Maybe they'd be personal responses, health issues that we might be facing ourselves or that loved ones, those close to us, might well be facing. Relational issues, perhaps marriage or family or friends, issues between one another. Perhaps it's how you are being seen at work or at school. Perhaps it's what our friends or our colleagues might be thinking of us. An ambition, maybe, the most important issue in our life, a driving ambition, a desire. Perhaps it's just not to let other people down. Personal things. Maybe there'd be wider categories. Perhaps your head is filled not with personal issues, but with concern or hopes or ambitions for your children or for other people, those close to you. Maybe at the moment your concerns are political, working out what matters most, particularly for you, or what should matter most for you and others in this election time. Perhaps your concerns are global, climate change, human trafficking, poverty. It's a huge list of things that might go up on that screen behind us as we pooled our answers. And in the passage we've just read, we find Jesus in someone's home in Galilee, in this place called Capernaum, preaching the word. I'm just going to read through the first five verses again with something of a running commentary as we go. So just look at verse 1. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Word had got round. I don't know how that news had spread, but very clearly as we read on, we see that there was a bit of a buzz. Verse 2, they gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. And he, Jesus, preached the word to them. Even outside seems full. Verse 3, some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. So they got these four men and their paralyzed friend. It's hard to think, isn't it, of a of a worldly problem, in answer to that question I asked at the beginning, of a worldly problem that's perhaps more self-evident, more serious than paralysis. There is nothing a paralyzed person can do to help themselves, is there? And here we have this paralyzed man being brought to Jesus. Verse 4. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat was lying on. These friends, they stop at nothing to get their friend to Jesus. They know how much their friend needs Jesus' help. And then we read verse 5. I wonder what we're expecting Jesus to say when this paralyzed man is lowered before him. Verse 5. A shocking, a beautiful, perhaps a perplexing verse. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Son, your sins are forgiven. I wonder what the paralyzed man's friends were thinking when Jesus said that. I wonder if they were shocked. I wonder if they were disappointed. I wonder if they were elated. We don't know. But the clear thing that Jesus is saying to this paralyzed man, and in fact saying to the assembled crowd, is although the biggest and most obvious issue to us might well have been his paralysis, Jesus, of course, is saying he has a bigger issue. He has compassion on him, he sees their faith, and he deals with the bigger issue, doesn't he? And that's the main point that we'll be thinking about this morning, that our biggest need, like this paralyzed man, is forgiveness. Our biggest need is forgiveness. This man that we've met in verse 3, this paralyzed man, he's a real man. This was a real event. It's not a parable. And Jesus looks at him and sees what we often cannot see. He sees that despite that presenting issue, there is a far greater need. Son, verse 5, your sins are forgiven. Now, it's not a parable, but we would be foolish, I think, not to see the parallel for each of us. Because in many ways, this paralyzed man's journey is exactly like that of every Christian. We read in Ephesians, don't we, that we are dead in our transgressions and sins before we know Jesus. There is nothing that people dead in sin can do to help themselves. There was nothing this paralyzed man could have done to help himself. And yet, those powerful words from Jesus, well, they begin to change everything. But I think also there is more in these events than simply seeing and simply understanding that our biggest need is forgiveness. This morning, we're going to be thinking too of three, well, so what's, three challenges for the believer, for someone who is already following Jesus, that I think we see modeled for us in these verses too. You see, if our biggest need is forgiveness, well then firstly, I think we see in these verses that, well, we need to prioritize Jesus above all. So just those verses initially that we've done a commentary as we've run through as well, look at the first four verses. Think about the way the people were crowding round to see Jesus. There's not even room outside the door. They're longing to hear Jesus preach the word. We don't know what they make of Jesus yet. We don't know if they're followers, particularly of Jesus, people that would call themselves Christians yet. Some of the disciples had left everything to follow him. But we know, as we read through the Gospels, they didn't yet fully understand who Jesus was. But the way they crowd around to hang off Jesus' every word, that's a challenge to me, certainly. I wonder if it's a challenge to us. Do our lives look like that? Do we move everything in our day to make sure that we're hanging off Jesus' every word in the Bible? Do we prioritize listening to Jesus above the noise of the world? They're challenging questions that we're confronted with as we look at the way people were responding to Jesus in Galilee. And look at the way, too, that the paralyzed man's friends stop at nothing to get their friend to Jesus. They are desperate to lead their friend to Jesus. They know that Jesus is their friend's only hope, I'm sure. And we can be challenged by that too as we look at these verses. Am I longing for my friends who cannot help themselves without Christ? Am I longing to introduce them to Jesus? I know I'd love to answer yes to that question, but am I praying to that sort of extent for my friends who don't yet know Jesus? If our biggest need, and if their biggest need, is Jesus, well, then we need to prioritise him, and introducing others to him, well, more than anything. Just some things we can observe from those first four verses. But then, of course, verse 5, we hit the crunch of the story, the surprise, the shock. What were we expecting Jesus to say? Son, you're healed. He sees their faith, you're healed. No, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, secondly, if our biggest need is forgiveness, well, then we need to trust the one who is able to forgive our sins. We need to trust the one who is able to forgive our sins. Read with me again at verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. We have this amazing picture of Jesus Christ claiming he can forgive sins, and then backing that up by what he does next. He makes the claim and he backs it up so we can have confidence looking at this real event of Jesus' life that he can do what he says he can do. And here in this morning at this communion service, we are remembering the death and the resurrection of this same Jesus. How much more confident can we be this side of the cross and this side of his resurrection, that he took the divine judgment for our sins, that he paid the price in full, and that he rose, he beat death? This man who claims he can forgive our sins showed us that that price was paid in full. It's what he's modeling in these verses, that he can forgive sins and that he has authority to do it. And it's then what he showed us in his death and in his resurrection. He promises to forgive sins, and he can really do it. So Christian, when we are tempted to despair of our sin, when we are tempted to feel like we are not forgiven, let us remember that Jesus said in verse 5, son, child, daughter, your sins are forgiven. And when we're tempted to doubt his power, well, let us remember what happens next in verse 12. The man got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. That's true of the paralyzed man in this event. And you know, it's true of Jesus. He was lying in the tomb, but he got up and he walked out in full view of his disciples and his many followers at the time. Jesus has authority to forgive sin. Finally, for this morning, since we have been forgiven, our greatest need has been dealt with when we trust in Jesus. Well, finally, let us dwell on the fact that we need to get up and we need to take our mat and go, so to speak. Verse 11, I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. The man got up, took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. So Jesus forgives the man. He heals him to demonstrate his power and his authority. And then he demands the obvious, doesn't he? You've been forgiven. You've been transformed. I've healed you. So go and live in the light of that. It would be madness, wouldn't it, for the man to say to Jesus, well, no thanks. I'm quite comfortable on this filthy mat. I think I'd rather stay here. But don't we do that every day? We're saved. We're saved to live for Jesus. But so often we return to living for ourselves, for our sin, as if Jesus had never died and risen. Jesus gives this man, in all his heavenly authority, the power to get up and walk. And he does the same for the believer by his Holy Spirit, does he not? So is there any personal sin in our lives that we're clinging on to? Is there a filthy mat that we don't want to get up from? Is there any aspect of living for Jesus or any call to obedience for him where we're doubting our ability to get up and walk? Something just seems like too much. I'll do anything, Jesus, but I won't do that. Well, let us remember who it is who died on the cross and who it is that calls us to get up, to take our cross, as we read later on in Mark's Gospel, and to go. Jesus doesn't just call us, does he? He strengthens us by his Spirit. He doesn't say, do it in your own strength. But he gives us the power to live for him in all his heavenly authority. So whatever was on our list at the start, let us remember our biggest need is forgiveness. So let us prioritise Jesus, his word, introducing others to him. Let us trust that he is able to forgive our sins. He shows that most clearly, doesn't he? In his death and in his resurrection. The man went from the mat to walking. Jesus went from the tomb to alive and reigning by his Father's side. And let us too live for him. Let us live for him with everything we have got. Verse 12, one last time. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this." Let's pray.